We just spent the time portraying the millennium in the eighth day, being with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever, time without end. And we still pray for everyone's safe return because some of you are still not home. So whether you were home like we were and many others, quite a few in Southern California did stay behind because of health issues or related, or you're at some exotic feast location like Pasadena or Arcadia, my job is to reorient you back to today, to now, to reality. Sorry, as much as I wish it were the 12th day, because the 8th day plus 4, as much as I wish it was eternity, it isn't. As much as we were experiencing, we wish the kingdom, it is here and it is now. As much as you wish, and as much as you can think, Dorothy, you are not in Oz. You're home or you're on your way. So now we take the knowledge that we have, and in the opening prayer, they ask just that. We take the messages we heard, the encouragement of the brethren around us, wherever we were, whatever we saw, this hope we have in Jesus Christ, and we put it into practice. In many ways, though we are not in the kingdom, we are kids of the kingdom. And we're stranded, and I have this in my notes, we're stranded on this rock for a time. And as the special music did say, some things just take time. But we're back in old Babylon. Sorry to say. And I thought whether I should present a post-feast message, something new, or continue in our series of Acts. And I prayed about it. And of course, I asked my key advisor and wise counselor, my wife, the series. So let's recap. For those of you who switched off the news during the feast, just because you wanted to get away, I understand. Let me update you. Washington, D.C. is still in mental meltdown. It's been that way since you left. Germany has elected a new semi-left, somewhat confused government. In fact, Catholic bishops in Germany are now advocating recognition of same-sex marriage. California, and I say this as a native, is the same old crazy self. I understand that California has now sued itself or sued its brain for non-support. But as Mr. Josephick said, the last 15 to 20 months, we have had a very strange time, a very strange series of issues. Indeed, religious values have been put to the test by the government. Gender identity and abortion have risen to the fore again. But we should not be surprised. And I'm surprised. I should say I'm shocked when people in the church are shocked. I'm shocked you're shocked. It is Babylon. We should, of all people, recognize the future comes this way. And indeed, it must come. But I have a question for you. What if not only the government, but a large religious organization or group controlled you and me and the church as well? Yes, two separate groups. The secular, less godly government, of course, because they got the guns, as we heard recently in the news. The government has the guns. But what about the control of the religious entity? What if they had that control as well? A large religious organization. Just what if? Further, what if that religious group was one you yourself were familiar with, very familiar? Maybe you were part of it. Does it sound crazy? You think it can't happen? In fact, it did. And that is the world of believers in Acts 4. Thank you again, Knut and Darius McNeely. The believers in Acts 4, they found themselves. Today, we will see the disciples living in Roman and religious Babylon, carving out their faith bit by bit using a singular pattern and using a powerful tool, a name. So today, if you want a title, Living in Babylon, Acts chapter 4, bearing the name. So let's recap in chapter 3. We saw the healing of a man by Peter and John. He'd been crippled for 40 years. The apostles heal him using the name of Jesus. It follows this pattern. In rough outline, the pattern is a miracle, some event. Peter speaks. The people are amazed. People believe. And we'll see this repeated again and again in some form throughout the book of Acts, over and over again. But at the end of chapter 3, let's get a running start. Peter is wrapping up his sermon, as it were, and he says in chapter 3, verse 25, "You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So indeed, he's speaking to the crowds, and he's used various names of Jesus. He's used some psalms as prophetic fulfillment. And recall, there are no chapter or verse breaks in the original. And all this flowing of the story, someone is watching them. So let's read Acts chapter 1. Now, verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, this is Peter and John, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. Now, listen carefully, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. You'll see why this is so important. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. This is religious Babylon in full bloom. The temple is controlled by the Sadducees, and they are not happy at all. Normative, though diverse, Judaism controlled the Jerusalem temple. Rome controlled Judaism completely. They were the occupying force. They limited what the Jews could do, what they could say, and they completely allowed them no capital punishment. Who were the Sadducees? What's interesting is what we know about the Sadducees is very little, mainly from the New Testament. Because as we know, victors write history, and the Sadducees, by the end of the first century, were not the victors. More of the Pharisees were. So who were the Sadducees? There were many sects of Judaism, of which the Sadducees, the Pharisees, were just a few. We estimate, scholars do, that there were maybe 15 different groups. But in the main, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and the Zelotes, the Zealots, were the main groups. The Sadducees themselves were actually a minority. They were very wealthy, and they absolutely loved Rome, and Rome loved the Sadducees because they respected each other's power. They were followers of Zadok, the high priest, hence their name, Righteous. They were the aristocratic class. They rejected, now watch this, they rejected the prophets, spirits, most of the Old Testament except for the law. And to them, there was no Messiah as an individual, as a corporate man. It was Israel. So they rejected the developing oral law, so they opposed completely the Pharisees. And they rejected, because of all that, the resurrection. So we have a problem. We have a big problem. So they laid hands on the boys, not to anoint, not to congratulate them. They arrested them, and they spent the night in the huzgau. Huzgau is Greek for the prison. But as these verses conclude, many believed. The crowd responded. Either 5,000 additional, or was added 2,000 to the original 3,000 of Acts chapter 2. But we've got a major, major problem. Complete with me to verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day, remember, they're in prison, they've been arrested, on the next day that their rulers, the elders, the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, now notice this question, it's carefully structured. By what power or by what name have you done this? So picture this, if you would. There's a semicircle of the religious bosses. Think of the clothing they had on. Just think of the movies you've seen. They're fairly accurate. They had on the beautiful long robes. They had the beards, the long beards. They had a Knut will understand, those of you that know Ben Light. They had a Ben Light beard. Ben has a very beautiful beard. They have their beards. Ben doesn't have a Sadducean beard. He has a Ben Light beard. Let's make sure. And think of the room they were in. All the pomp, all the ceremony. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the controlling group in Jerusalem for all Judaism. So they're there, maybe stroking their beards, harumphing occasionally, harumph, harumph, sitting around. In the center are two fishermen and a former lame beggar who's just been healed after 40 years. The Sanhedrin was composed mainly of Sadducees, but included some Pharisees, possibly Gamaliel, who we'll hear of later, a very famous Pharisee. The Sadducees, as it reads, was a family affair, the elite. They stuck together. The family surrounds them. They question them. By what power or what name have you done this? What's this? They don't even want to mention it. It's the healing. They did not say, hey, great job. Man was healed. He laid there, do you know, at the temple gate for 40 years. How'd you do it? What were the means by which you did this miracle? Please tell us. They knew exactly how they'd done it. They knew exactly how the apostles had done it, hence the structure of the question. And what they've done is they've disassociated the power and action of what happened with this name. Let's continue to read verse 8. Now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, I guess like an extra measure of it, said to them, to the body, notice the words he uses, rulers of the people and elders, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. If, a conditional statement begins with an if this day, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known. Let it be known. Before we get there, can you imagine what's running through Peter's mind? He is facing the Sanhedrin. He is a simple man. So is John. They're very simple people. The lame beggar, all three of them are very well, very undereducated. But he had the God's Holy Spirit. And possibly, just possibly, when he says, if we are judged for a good deed, it's irony. It's much like and very similar to, we need not turn there, to John 10:32, when facing a rock by the Jews, Jesus said, explain to me, of which good work am I being stoned? Explain this. I don't understand. I think it's rhetorical irony. They knew exactly what they were doing. So he says, for which good deed, this good deed we are doing, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Peter is exact. He knows exactly what he's saying. And this is very, very important. It's reminiscent as after Peter acknowledges their office and filled with God's Spirit, possibly he may be referencing in Luke's mind. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 21, all the way back to Luke chapter 21. Remember that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke 21, beginning in verse 12. Notice the similarity in these verses. This is by Jesus. He says, but before all these things, Jesus does this before these people, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. I mean, if it was checkbox, it was checkbox, checkbox, synagogues, prisons. Yeah, checkbox. You will be brought before kings and rulers. Rulers, checkbox. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony, for witness. He says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Back to Acts chapter 4. Was that going through Luke's mind when he was telling this story? It's very, very similar. Jesus predicted this. So Jesus says, back to Acts chapter 4. He says, let it be known, verse 9, and he uses the full name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, name and city, so they would know exactly who this person was and there was no confusion. He uses this formula twice as before in Acts 2 and 3. Peter accuses them, whom you crucified. He then goes on to quote in chapter 4, a song. And he says, this is the stone, this is verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, nor there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is all essentially the knockout punch. Salvation in no other entity. There is no other name. And let all the house of Israel know this, because you're the rulers of Israel. If we tell you, everyone will know. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus is God the Father's exact representation. Remember what Jesus said over and over, especially in the book of John. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. If you hear Jesus, you hear the Father. Jesus' commandments are the Father's commandments. In fact, I believe that Jesus was the one who gave the commandments at Sinai. You bear the name, you call on the name, and you obey the name. Peter, in his response, is bearing God's name. He was very careful, very exact, and backed up what he was saying with tangible results. The name of Jesus gave these results of a healing of a man who lay crippled at the temple gate for 40 years. We can also picture the Sanhedrin's reaction. Can you imagine what they're thinking right now? Furious. They're both furious, I think, and by the next few verses, a little bewildered on what to do. So let's pick it up in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Just like in the prior chapters, there's always this miracle. Peter speaks, people marvel. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. How could they refute it? The evidence, the proof was right there in front of them. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they sent them out. They confer among themselves. Probably did more the beard stroking and harumphing. They conferred among themselves, verse 16, saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, and it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The inference by Luke in the book of Acts is almost if they could deny it, they would, but they couldn't, because everybody saw the miracle. Everyone saw the man that was healed leaping about. They all knew who he was. They'd passed him on their way to the temple. So the evidence is standing right there in their face. He says, verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on, note, from now on, they speak to no man in this name. No man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach. Remember the speaking and the teaching in the name of Jesus. They are very blunt and direct. But Peter and John answered and said to them, this answer is just so classic. Peter responds, and again, he carefully crafts what he's about to say. Peter responds and said to them, verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, note, you judge. You make the determination. Again, the inference is we already have. For we cannot speak but speak the things which we have seen and the things that we have heard. This harkens back to the phrase, they know that these men have been with Jesus. They have seen and they have heard Jesus. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, strong memo to follow, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. And this is interesting, because of the people. They weren't afraid of what they had done. They were afraid of the people, because the people knew and the people believed, since they all glorified God for what had been done. The evidence of the healed man, of the healed cripple. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This is fascinating. This man from his birth over 40 years earlier had been crippled and possibly laid for the majority of his life near the temple. And no one had been able to heal him. Peter and John show up on their way to the temple and they heal him with the name of Jesus. This has got to stop. These healings have got to stop. These good works have got to stop. So they figure if they stop them preaching the name of Jesus, it will end. We know better. So Peter has responded with this very carefully crafted response. And Peter, and essentially, is bearing and showing and representing God's name, just as we discussed at the end of chapter 3. I had referenced for you a dissertation in a book by Carmen Imes, entitled Bearing God's Name, Why Sinai Still Matters. And I wanted to make sure that I reference that. I recommended with some reservations, but so far I've read both the dissertation and the book. I think you'll agree with a lot of what she has to say, especially with the concept of why Sinai still matters. It relates to the concept of the name command. Thou shalt not use or bear the name of the Lord your God in vain in the Ten Commandments. do not bear God's name in vain. What does bear mean? It means to show, to represent. In Acts chapter 2, we heard in verse 21, you need not turn there, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 36 of chapter 2, similar to before the Sanhedrin, it's bearing the name of Jesus Christ again. In essence, we bear God's name by our words and our actions, and those things that result from our actions. We represent him and his son, God the Father and the Son. We move now to verse 21. And I want to comment on this. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. The punishing, as we will see, will happen later. As we enter chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, and on and through the book of Acts, this will change. The persecution will increase dramatically. They were afraid, the Sanhedrin was, as all religious bullies are, they're afraid of the crowd. They're afraid of the results. So let's pick it up again in verse 23. In being let go, they went to their own. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Notice the similarity to Acts chapter 2. In fact, the word accord is used in Acts chapter 2. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. Notice they instantly thank and praise God immediately. It's one of the first things they do. You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David, this is a quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, by the psalmist servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together. Notice too the next verse, against the Lord and his anointed one or his Christ. This is who the rulers are gathered together against, God and his son, Jesus Christ. So they first praise and thank God. They quote Psalm 1 and 2. It goes on. He says, for truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Notice verse 30 with the expected results. By stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed to grant boldness to speak by healing, which had happened, and we will see it happen again in the book of Acts, and by signs, which had happened, and the speaking of languages and tongues, we will see it again in the book of Acts. The proof, as before in Acts 2 and 3, is this language. This is proof that the name had power and the healing. The fruit is what's important. It produced fruit, the speaking of God's name and his servant. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken, Acts 2. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2. And they spoke the word of God indeed with boldness. And that's a parenthetical statement on the result of the prayer. Please help us to speak with boldness. It says, and they spoke of the word of God with boldness. So as we read this, notice the similarity to Acts chapter 2. The phrases, the words, and the concepts. We're going to continue. It says, verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. We're going to talk about that in the next message in Acts chapter 5. Nor was there anyone of them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, we note this similarity to Acts chapter 2. It speaks to this time following the meeting and the prayer. The room is shaken, the Spirit fills them, and they gave, in verse 33, it says something very interesting. They gave witness to the resurrection. And note this phrase, Lord Jesus. That Lord is important. That is a name associated with God the Father as well. So Jesus Christ is in every way, shape, and form as God. And this is exactly what the Sadducees feared. They feared this very thing, that they would teach and speak in the name of Jesus. And they did. Verse 36 is rather interesting. Barnabas joined them. Barnabas is a Greek. He's from Cyprus, so one would think that he is of Greek descent. That's interesting even by itself. But also, if you'll read, he's a Levite. So this shows the flame continued to spread, that people were being brought into the fold of this new faith from all different areas. We'll see about Nicodemus later. We know about this Levite. There will be others. So how is this important? How is Acts 4 important to us today? Well, indeed, there's many of us, and you heard from Mr. Josephick's remark, it is an important section that people are studying. It is a vivid example of navigating a Babylonian world, a world that is not ours, in which we technically do not belong. As with Daniel, now with the apostles. So what can we learn? Again, the opening prayer said, let's take messages and let's get some application. Not just head knowledge, but things that we can use. Let's first look in kind of an obtuse way, what's not applicable to Acts chapter 4 to us. Number one, we are not apostles. As we will see in Acts chapter 4, 5, and on into the rest of the book of Acts, these men were specially blessed with gifts. We are not apostles. They were for a singular point in time, and they did unbelievable things, as we will see. Some, I think, very strange things that we have difficulty explaining, and yet they were given these gifts, as we will see. Nor do we possess these miraculous and instantaneous, that I know of anyway, gifts like they had of healing. But God still heals. With them, it was pretty stupendous. It is all still through faith and through the name of Jesus Christ. These powers are more, even more pronounced in later chapters. Not the apostles, but the gifts that they were given. So these things are not applicable directly to us. But what is? Many, many things. We do have the exact same Spirit. The Spirit that was given to the apostles and those that believed in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4 is the same exact Spirit that God gives to us today. There is no difference. It is one Spirit common to God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and every believer. We obey the same commands that the apostles did. As we will go through the book of Acts, you will see the commandments of God used over and over and over again without fail. God's laws have not changed. They are still fully applicable. And we are saved in the same manner and the same way that the apostles were. Not by the keeping of the law, but by the belief in Jesus Christ, which gives us evidence of our works are good. So whereas the power is exhibited differently in Acts chapter 4, the name is the same. The key here may be in this prayer that they gave in verses 25 to 32. You'll note that they mention in verse 27, your holy servant was against Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, the rulers, other people. They're not against us. Mankind is not against us, but against what we believe. Don't take it personally. It's not about you. It's about what you believe and the name that you bear. Herod and Pilate are names. They will threaten. There are people who will threaten us now and even more so in the future. But note what they pray. Chuck Swindoll in his book Acts notes that in this prayer, the apostles and the group did not say, please God, destroy Pilate, destroy Herod, destroy these Gentiles and destroy the people of Israel. No, he didn't say destroy them. They asked to be granted boldness to speak in the name, verse 30. That's what they prayed. And to heal, to give signs and wonders by the use of that name and the works that they would do. Not for the apostles' glory, but for God's glory and Christ's glory, always through the name of Jesus Christ. This prayer also exhibits, as do Peter's words before the Sanhedrin, it is a reactive response to good works. People will not like the good works that are done. They just won't. It's not you. It's the works that are done, if good works are done. But Peter, you'll notice he is measured. He uses God's spirit. He is not hostile to the Sanhedrin. He is, in fact, very respectful. He respects them for who they are. But he has his job to do. They have their job, and they need to judge right to take vengeance on the apostles. But our actions are just that. Our actions give that evidence to our faith. We do not need to heal the sick or raise the dead, though that would be great. That would be wonderful. That would be stupendous, and that may come one day. But for now, it is the simple things that is the evidence of our faith. Our actions give evidence to the things that we believe. They must be married together. They must fit together. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a poet from the 1800s, is reported to have said, and I'll paraphrase this, and you've heard this phrase, I'm sure, in one form or another, but it goes something like this. He said, "Your actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you are saying." And the reverse is also true. "I cannot see the works you're doing, you're speaking so loudly." What we do says more than just words. They must match. They must go together and make them mean all the more. If you say you keep the law and you say you do not care for the poor, yet help the poor, that's confusing. If you say you do not care for the poor, and indeed you do not, at least that's consistent, but that's very troubling. Those are not good works. But to say you care for the poor and then do so and help the poor gives a godly example, completes the law, and bears a good witness of the name. The law is therefore fulfilled in both deed and as a result. The actions marry well with the speech. Both speech and action are important. We must do the things we say that we will do. We must honor the commitments that we make. When we say something, especially as it relates to bearing God's name, bearing the name of Jesus Christ, we must do it, and it must be an honorable thing. When we bear God's name, we have both words and actions that must match. So as we proceed from the feast, as we proceed back into, unfortunately, don't blame me, back into Babylon, we have powerful, powerful tools. We have the most powerful name in the universe to use and the power behind it. So be ever mindful of what we know and what we put into action. Just as Peter and John and the apostles and the rest of the book of Acts, we do in our own way. We too, just as they did, can bear God's name. Happy Sabbath.